want to look at one of the very familiar passages relating to the person of Jesus Christ and his coming to the earth, the opening verses of the Gospel of John. One of those passages that we come to often, and often at the time of year when we remember the birth of Christ, is a passage of great depth. It is amazing to me every time I come to this portion of the Word, how much the Spirit of God revealed to John and guided him in unfolding in such a small section the great truth of Jesus Christ. And we never want to lose the wonder of what it means that the Son of God is born into the human race. That is a truth that is almost unfathomable to our human minds. That God will become a man, not cease to be God, but be fully man. And that is unfolded for us in the opening verses of the Gospel of John. And we're only going to be able to look at a few of these verses in more detail and then highlight some of the others, just to crystallize in our thinking again the significance of what is being celebrated with the birth of Christ. The opening verse of John, and John's gospel will have an emphasis on the deity of Christ. We've recently been taken through a study of Mark with Greg, and each gospel has its own particular emphases as it unfolds something of the earthly ministry of Christ. Each of those gospels building and climaxing with the death and resurrection of Christ to provide salvation for the world. The Gospel of Matthew presenting Christ as king, Mark presenting him as a servant, Luke as man, and John as God. And John opens up with that emphasis. He calls Jesus the Word in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The background for this title for Christ is in the Old Testament scriptures, as you might expect. John is a Jewish writer here, one of the apostles that followed Christ in his earthly ministry. He's drawing on the Old Testament background. A word is something that reveals. We'll say to someone, a penny for your thoughts. We want them to put into words what they are thinking. That will enable us to know them better, to know what they're thinking. In the Old Testament, God's word is a means of revealing himself. He reveals himself by what he says, what he speaks. He accomplishes his purposes through his word. I jotted down a couple of verses. You don't need to turn there because of time. But in Psalm 33, verse 6, we read, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made." We considered this in our study in Hebrews. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made. The Lord said," and this happened, and it was good. God's word has power. It accomplishes his purposes. It accomplishes his work. In Psalm 107, verse 20, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." Again, his word accomplishes his work. It reveals God, and it accomplishes the work of God. So it is a very fitting title to be used of the Son of God. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, where we've spent so much time recently, and the first chapter, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and many ways." You see, God spoke. He revealed his purposes. He revealed himself. He revealed his work. In these last days, has spoken to us in a son. So, a greater, fuller, more complete revelation has been given now through the one who is the Son of God. God has spoken in the Son. So come back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The one in whom God is revealing himself more clearly and fully and finally than we have ever had before. This first verse of John is packed with great theological truth concerning Christ. First statement is, in the beginning was the Word. He is eternal. When you get to the beginning, the Word already was. The verb was here in the Greek is in the imperfect tense, which denotes something continually going on in the past. By the time you get to the beginning, the Word already was. I mean, he is there. He's been in the process of existing before there was a beginning. And what beginning are we talking about? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before that, all there was God. Because he is not a created being. He is eternal. But when you get to the beginning, the Word already was. As we'll see, because he's the one who brought everything into existence that was created. So, begins right off with that tremendous statement. In the beginning, the Word already was. When you get to Genesis 1:1, Christ precedes that, emphasizing the fact he is eternal. The Word was with God. Remarkable. Before there was creation, the Word, referring to Christ, existed, and the Word was with God. So he is personally distinct from God. Referring to the Father here, as we see in a moment. That word with denotes a closeness, if you will, an intimacy of relationship. He was with God, toward God, the closeness there, but he is distinct from God. And yet the last statement is the Word was God. And we say, well, if he was with God, how can he be God? And we understand from the revelation of Scripture that God has given, what we have in the theological statement, there is one God eternally existing in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three persons are God, but they comprise one God. Well, I don't know that I understand that. I don't understand it either. But I believe it because it's true. I don't expect, as a finite created being, to be able to put my arms, my mind, and my thinking and embrace completely with full understanding all that God is. But there is one God eternally existing in three persons. So when it says, in the beginning was the Word, we're referring to the Son of God. He was with God the Father in the most intimate of relationship. And he was God. So clarify here, when you say he was with God, does not mean he was anything less than God. But he is distinct from the Father, yet himself is fully deity. Now, those great statements that are compressed in one statement as John opens his gospel. Sometimes talk about our serious study of Scripture and how important it is. Here is John the Apostle writing an account of the life of Christ, and he opens up with a statement about Christ that has taken volumes as men have tried to unfold this truth and examine it in detail. That Christ was eternal. When you get to the beginning of creation, he was already existing. He was with the Father in a relationship of intimacy, and he himself was God. What great truths. Then he goes back to the first statement again in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning, he was with God. The first two statements are compressed in verse 1. He was in the beginning with God. Why does he go back to that? He wants to show then he was God because he was in the beginning with the Father. Because he is going to be the person in the Godhead who brings everything else into existence. He's going to start creation. Before the beginning, Genesis 1:1, there were no angels. We'll see that in another reference in a moment. There was nothing but God. And the Word was in the beginning with God. He was God, that's demonstrated in verse 3. He's brought everything else apart from God into existence. All things came into being through him. All things. Every individual thing in creation is a result of the creating work of the Word who was God. All things came into being. What do you mean by all things? I mean, apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He is the creating God. One of the great passages that bring this emphasis to us in the New Testament. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That word firstborn does not mean he was born. He had a beginning. He has priority over all creation. Supremacy over all creation. He's the one who's the image of the invisible God. He is the person of the Godhead who reveals and manifests in a visible way, the invisible God. For by him all things were created. That includes things in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. So I said a few moments ago, that includes angels who would dwell in the heavens, who would be invisible. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All levels of angels, Michael the archangel, Lucifer, the anointed cherub covering the throne, all created by him. All things have been created through him. And note this, and for him. Because all glory must come to God. All honor must come to God. And the Word was God. So all things were created through him. And the Father acting through the Son, accomplished and carried out by the Spirit, who doesn't receive the emphases, but nonetheless he's there. In Genesis 1, we read the Spirit of God moving over the creation at that point. But the emphasis here, it was done through Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That is a consistent moment by moment. Day by day, we talk about the laws of nature. If Christ stops sustaining everything, it will dissolve, collapse. We talk about what will happen to the world in 1,000 years if we don't do something. I know, and I'm not a scientist, but I know the God who created it and the God who holds it all together. That's why we're not flitting about from this to that and wringing our hands and worrying. Because what? The one who is our Savior holds it all together. He created it. And He sustains it. And that assures that it will ultimately realize His intended purposes. And then we were in Hebrews 1. You have to come there. These are great, three of the greatest Christological passages, we might say, in the New Testament. John 1, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1. For the material that they pack in about Christ and what they reveal concerning Him, there are others, but these three stand out. Philippians 2, some might add to that. Hebrews chapter 1. In these last days, verse 2, He has spoken to us in a Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. All things are for Him. He is the one heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, the ages and everything in them, you remember. And He's the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. He is God. And so, you want to know about God, what God is like? You look at Christ. That's why He could say, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." Not because I am the Father, but because I am the exact representation of what the Father is in His very being. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Same thing as Colossians said. In Him all things hold together. Anyway, Christians aren't in a panic. Boy, what are you going to do if an asteroid hits the earth and everything dissolves to nothing? Well, give me all your money and your house, and I'll tell you how you can avoid that. Because I know it's not going to happen. Why? Because I know the one who holds all things together. We don't live in a world and a universe of random events. We live in the creation of the living God, and He holds it all together, moving it all towards His appointed climax in the time when all glory will be given to Him. Come back to John 1. He is the Creator. He's the one who brought life. And we're just going to summarize some of these statements. Verse 4 of John 1, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." He's the Creator. Life comes from Him. It didn't evolve beginning with some piece of salt or some pre-life form of life or life came from the author of life, the Creator. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And I think he's talking about the work of creation here for all of us, all humanity. That's the focal point of life. Of course, He created all life, animal life, but the real focal point in the word here is on man, created in the image of God. Unique and distinct from all other creation. We didn't evolve from another life form. We were created directly in the image of God. We got life from Him, and that life is light. Contrast of light and darkness is a favorite one, both in John's gospel and in the epistle, that 1 John that will come later in our New Testament. The life was the light of men. Light reveals. If we would, and I thought of doing it, but I thought it might create an unhealthy situation. If we turned all the lights off in here, there are no windows. That's so you can't look out and be distracted. It would be dark. You wouldn't see anything. What happens when the light comes on? We see. Now we know. If you went into a room that was perfectly dark, you wouldn't know anything about the room. And then you turn it on and you find out there are beautiful paintings and furnishings. You say, oh, I didn't know they were here. Because light is revelation. God is light. It contrasts with darkness, sin. Oh, light is the knowledge of Him and so on. The life that God gave when He created Adam, then Eve, they bear His image. They have life from Him. They know Him to a certain extent. Every human being does. That's why no matter where we've gone in the world and what kind of primitive, pagan, isolated tribe they've found, they have some kind of religion. Not worshiping the true and living God, but there is within man that awareness. That lights, even though because of sin, it only flickers. But it is there. And that life is the light. That's why man can have a relationship with the living God, but a dog can't. Other life can't. But we can. Turn over to Acts chapter 3. Just after the book of John is the book of Acts. Acts in the third chapter. And verse 15. Verse 14 for the sentence. But you disown the holy and righteous one. You ask for a murderer to be granted to you. And put to death the prince of life, the author of life, the one whom God raised from the dead, who Jesus Christ is. He's the author of life. The horror of their sin, the creator, the author of life. And you killed him. Turn over to Acts 17. In Acts 17, Paul's addressing the intellectual people at Mars Hill in Athens. And verse 27 talks about God's extended sentence here. Verse 28 says, for in Him, referring to God, we live and move and exist. We are. We have our being. Even as some of your own poets have said, for we are His children. Not that we belong to Him as redeemed beings, but all humanity is a result of the creating work of God. So even their pagan poets have said that in Him we live, move, and are. Even though they didn't know the true and living God, that flicker of light that they knew within their being that there is a God, a sovereign being, but they were ignorant of the true and living God. We are His children. We're His creation. So Paul picks that up as a point, yes. Even your poets understand there is a sovereign God and all our activities take place in the context of Him. But I want to tell you who He is. The one that they worship in ignorance, He will now tell them about. Come back to John 1. So this one who created life, and that life was light, is called the light in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it. So Christ is the life, and the life that He created is light. And He came as the fullness of light to reveal the Father that men only know as these pagan poets did and Athenians, as we saw in Acts 17, that there is a God, that light from the being created in the image of God flickering there, but they're worshiping in ignorance. Well, the God who created them, created life in them, created them in the image of God. That one who is the fullness of light is now present, he says in verse 5, shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And this contrast between light and darkness, which is so often used by John. The darkness refers to sin and evil. The light is the revelation of God and the truth that's found in Him. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. Look at verse 19. This is judgment, that the light has come into the world, referring to Christ. He's the fullness of revealing God and making Him known. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The fullness of light of making God known. Light has come into the world. Men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. Men reject Christ, the truth revealed in him concerning God, because they love their sin. They love their wickedness. So they reject the light. That's what happened as Christ was present on the earth. Light has come into the world, and it continued. He came into the world as light. This was God's revelation to the world. We're testimony to that. We're 2,000 years later, many miles removed from the land of Israel. But the light of the Son of God has shone in our hearts. As Paul talked to the Corinthians, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. That light who walked this earth was rejected and crucified. The light who was the author of life, rejected. Turn over to John 8. Verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, because he'll bring true salvation to them, spiritual life. He'll take them from their spiritual death and bring them to spiritual life. I'm the light of the world. And only salvation is found in this one who is God in the flesh, as we'll see. One more passage on this before we go back to chapter 1. Chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. That word overtake, incidentally, the same word back in John 1, 5, which the darkness did not comprehend it or overpower it. This may indicate what it means back there. It's a word that can have a little different shades of meaning, but here it has to mean overtake or overpower. That's probably what it means back in John 1, 5. The darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so you may become sons of light. You see, that to enter into a new, real, full relationship with the living God. By coming to the light, you must come to Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know, there's a lot of talk today about the great monotheistic faiths. as though Christians and Muslims have a lot in common. Both believe in one God. Meaning what? It's what you believe about the one who is the revelation of the only God that determines whether you know him and his salvation or not. While you have the light, believe in the light. He's no longer walking the earth, but the light is present in the message concerning him. The light of the gospel shines into darkened hearts when they believe in the truth concerning Christ. Come back to John's Gospel, chapter 1. He brings in John the Baptist here in verse 5. There came a man from God whose name was John. Why does he do that? Because he's going to bring in the earthly life of the one who is God. And the one who will introduce the Son of God to the world is none other than John the Baptist. So when it says there came a man from God whose name was John, it's not the same John who wrote this gospel that we're studying. That was John the Apostle. The John here is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. So John's role was to come and tell people about Jesus Christ. Remember when he introduced them to the nation? That'll be recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was not the light, but he came to testify regarding the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He came into the world. He came as light to the world. That does not mean everyone has believed in him. Everyone knew who he was. The old spiritual, we didn't know who you was. They didn't. They reject him. We saw that. Men love darkness rather than light. But the light is there. But you have people that go, no, I won't look. No, I don't want to have to do with the light. Turn the light off. Like you tell someone who comes into a room when you're trying to say, turn the light off. That's the way the world is. I don't want the light. Well, I don't see any light. No light here. That's where they are. But he was the true light. And he is the light that when he comes into the world, enlightens every man. Again, not that every man comes to believe, but he comes into the world as light to the world. You can't escape Christ. You cannot escape Christ. You can refuse to believe in him, but someday you will stand before him to be judged and sentenced to your eternal destiny. You can't avoid dealing with God. You cannot avoid dealing with the Son of God. He will be the judge of all men. John will talk about that in John chapter 5. He was in the world. The world was made through him. The world did not know him. So there's going to be a development here. He came in. He was in the world. The world was made through him. The world did not know him. Isn't that amazing? Here is the Creator walking this earth. And the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own, and those were his own did not receive him. This moves along a step. Now we move from the world to a particular group in the world, the Jews. They were Christ's own people. He was born a Jew. You have something of his lineage, the genealogy recorded in Matthew and in Luke. There's no genealogy recorded in John because John's focus is on his deity. And God has no genealogy. But the reality of God becoming a man is unfolded here. He came to his own, the Jewish people. They didn't receive him. The world didn't know him. The Jews wouldn't receive him. But as many as received him, now we narrow it down, from the world to the Jews to believers. Those who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. What a statement. The one who created everything, the one who dwelt in eternity in the most intimate relationship with God the Father, the one who himself was God, again, the one who created everything, to those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. Now think about that. Children of God. Those who belong to God as his own. Who have God as their Father, watching over them, providing for them, caring for them, preparing them for the glory that he promises them. That's for those who receive him, which means the same thing, the end of verse 12, to those who believe in his name, who he is, that he is everything that Scripture says he is, that he has accomplished everything that Scripture says he has accomplished. Well, boy, there's some things I don't understand. There are many things I don't understand. The more I study the Word of God, the more I realize there's much more that I don't understand than I realized I didn't understand. But I do understand and know this, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He suffered and died to pay the penalty for sin. And he promised, if I will place my faith in him, he will cleanse me from my sin and give me the right to be called a child of God. I am sure. And I have claimed that for my own, as many of you have. These are people who were born, not of blood. Yeah, it's not just some physical lineage. The Jews thought, well, you know, we're born Jews. Like we talk about today, there are flesh and blood, or in royalty, they talk about being blue blood. What is the line? You have a line. Well, being of a certain lineage doesn't do it. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's something not that human beings can carry out on their own. I can't make my children, my grandchildren, become believers in Jesus Christ. I cannot accomplish that. You cannot accomplish that. But we're born of God. That's a sovereign work of God. He graciously causes the new birth. As Jesus will get into when he talks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again. If you're not born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. If you're not going to the kingdom, you're going to an eternal hell. There are only two options in eternal destiny. The kingdom will ultimately be heaven on earth when the throne of God will dwell on a new earth along with the new heaven. You have to be born of God to become a child of God. That overview. Then we come to verse 14. And verse 14 really connects back to verse 1. So let's go back and read verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he's elaborated in verses 2 to 13. But really, the connection here, and these first 18 verses, they'll be unfolded through the rest of the Gospel of John to help understand these great truths. But the amazing thing is, the one who was in the beginning, the one who was with God the Father, the one who was God himself, verse 14, he became flesh. You know, that is to me one of the most awesome and almost unfathomable truths in all Scripture. I mean, I can grasp something that the eternal God could create everything, that the eternal God can control everything, that he rules over all, but that the one who is the eternal God, the creator of everything, could become flesh, physical. Make clear here. It's just not some kind of veneer, some kind of docetic appearance. He became flesh and dwelt among us, John says. How does the eternal God, the one who has dwelt in eternity, as Micah the prophet prophesied, the one to be born in Bethlehem is the one who has dwelt in eternity. The creator of all, God, became flesh. Now you have one person, the Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, who himself is God, can never cease to be God, and all that God is, becomes fully human. We don't have two persons. We have one person with a divine nature and a human nature. Board of Elders has been talking about this recently and interacting about it, reading articles. I have to say, the more I read, the more I study on this, the more in awe I am of this fact. What we are talking about with the birth of Christ at Bethlehem is the birth of the one who's dwelt in eternity. How can he become fully human? And he can't cease being fully God, because one of the characteristics of God is he's eternal. He's immutable, unchanging. He's fully God, fully man. And he dwelt among us. John could write, and you have in your margin, that word to dwell is the word that means the tabernacle. And probably drawing these Jewish attention back to the Old Testament, because remember what happened in the tabernacle? When the glory of God's presence would descend there, God's glory was manifested in that tabernacle. Now we have the glory of God tabernacling, dwelling in a human body. Colossians 2:9 says, all the fullness of deity dwelt in him in bodily form. I do not understand it. And the more I study about it, I'm losing ground. I was doing better a couple months ago before we started studying it more. Now I feel like I'm sliding backwards, because the more I read, the more I study, the more I realize how little I know. How do I explain the God-man? The theanthropic union is the theological way we usually express it, from theos, God, and anthropos, man. The theanthropic union, the God-man union. That is one person, fully God, fully man. Now he's walking the earth. And most of the people who come in contact with him don't know who he is. How can you mistake the creator of all, the eternal God? But they're going to crucify him. They're going to put the author of life to death. It's amazing. John says, we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw his glory. And again, he tabernacled among us. We saw his glory. It's the glory of the presence, the Shekinah, in the Old Testament, as we refer to it. Now, here it is. All the fullness of deity, all that makes God God, is here dwelling in a human body. And we beheld his glory. Now, you think, if you were going to write this and you say God's going to come to earth and be present as a man, you won't mistake him. You won't miss it. But they do. Turn over to chapter 2. What does it mean they saw his glory? Because obviously he's not being manifested as he was prior to the incarnation. Spent some time in preceding weeks studying Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, you have Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and the seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." John chapter 12 tells us that was the pre-incarnate Christ. That Isaiah was writing about Christ. Well, obviously, that's not the way he is seen when he's walking the earth. But there is manifestation and evidences of his glory as God, if people will see it. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. This is the result of the first miracle Christ performs, the turning of water to wine at the wedding feast. Verse 11 summarizes it. This beginning of his signs. That word signs is John's favorite word for the miracles that Christ did, because they are evidences, demonstrations of who he is. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. So in these miracles is a revelation of the glory that is his. It is contained there. His disciples believed in him. Amazing. It's just like here. You can hear the message of Christ. For some of you, the glory of the gospel is shown in your hearts, and it's clear and it's full. It's beautiful. It's attractive. For others, it's, what time is it? How long? We're done. I got things to do and things on my mind, and came because my husband wanted me to come. My wife wanted me to come. I came because we're visiting relatives. Whatever. Same thing. There are people there that saw the miracle and just goes right on by. They didn't see the glory. But the glory is being revealed and manifested. John said, we saw it. We saw it right here. We believed in him. That becomes key in this whole understanding and appreciation of God's glory and the come back to John 17. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, lifting up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So this mutual bringing glory within the Godhead to one another. The Son glorifying the Father glorifying the Son. This is eternal life. Verse 3, they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was. Remember when we get to the beginning, the Word already was? And he'd been dwelling in eternity, in glory, the glory of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But that veil, the glory is veiled, if you will. Not manifested for all to see. But the disciples caught a glimpse of it from time to time. They saw it because they believed. John, after the ascension of Christ, will see Christ after his resurrection and ascension to heaven. And in Revelation chapter 1, it's altogether different. At the Last Supper, you remember John, the writer of this gospel, is reclining on the chest of Christ at the meal, talking to him. But when he sees him in his resurrected glory in Revelation chapter 1, he falls down as a dead man. He's overwhelmed with the glory. Now Christ has been restored to the glory he had before the creation. Awesome that this glorious God could be found in a human body. And that human body contains, if you will, God. But God's glory is not manifested with its fullness. But it is manifested. Those who believe it see it. Just like today, when those who hear and believe the gospel of the glory of Christ, they see it. They understand it. The reality of it comes to them. Come down to verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory. So you see, they've seen something of his glory, but they haven't seen his glory. What they saw is a revelation of his glory. But it's crazy, they haven't seen anything yet. I want them to be with me in your presence. Then they will see the fullness of his glory, that they may see my glory, which you have given me. And I think that better there, those you have given me. In other words, he's repeating, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory, those whom you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Father and the Son have an eternal relationship that precedes creation. And now in some remarkable way, when Christ became a man, he stepped from the glorious presence of the Father, veiled that glory with humanity, but didn't cease to be fully deity, but became fully man so that he could die on the cross as the God-man and provide redemption. You could stop at 2 Corinthians 3:18. We have time for that. What are you going to say, right? The ushers are guarding the door so you can't leave. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about when people hear the truth concerning Christ, particularly the Jews in the context, but there's a veil over their eyes. It's like the truth is so clear, but it's like you put a bag on your head. It doesn't matter how beautiful and clear the picture you are. We got beautiful pictures out here in the building. But you know, if you put a bag over your head, you don't see the beauty of it. That's why here's the beauty of the truth concerning Christ. And people, it's like they have a veil over their head. But verse 16, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, we have believers in Christ, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are still beholding that glory. Now we're looking. The truth revealed here. And this is like a mirror. As a believer, you read the word and sometimes, you know, it just seems like you're overwhelmed with the beauty of the truth of God that's presented here. The truth concerning the person and work of Christ. We are being transformed into the same glory from image to image, just as from the Lord the Spirit. This is the sovereign work of God. He's caused us to be born again. Now he's maturing us from glory to glory. Look at me. You even got the big screen. Don't I look much more glorious than last week? You understand, I'm going from glory to glory. You might not notice the improvement. We don't. Why? It's inner. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 4, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. So you see, we're beholding in the mirror of the word the truths concerning Christ. And we believe in him, we see them. And we're molded and shaped, conformed to his glory. We're not becoming God, but we are the children of God. We are partakers of the divine nature. We belong to him and we are becoming like him in that his character is being produced in us. Back to John 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That's a summary. No one's seen God the Father at any time. The only begotten Son who is God. That's the sense of this. Who is in the bosom of the Father. That position now of greatest intimacy. Remember, he was with God in verse 1. Now he is in the bosom of the Father, that closest, most intimate relationship. He's the one who has exegeted the Father. That word explained, we get the English word exegete from the Greek word. He's explained him, made him known. That's why Jesus could say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I mean, how could you come to the Father without coming to the Son? The Son is in the bosom of the Father. They are in the most intimate, closest relationship. He that has the Son has the Father. There is one God, eternally existing in three persons. A familiar passage to us who have been believers for a while. We never want to lose the awe and wonder of what it means. Christ was born at Bethlehem. God has become a man. And through eternity, he will be the God-man. His humanity has been glorified. His deity is now revealed with the fullness of his glory. But the remarkable event that occurred there was true. For those few years, the Creator walked the earth. But he was rejected. We say, how could they do that? But here we have the revelation of the truth concerning him. How many people continue to choose to live in darkness? Put a bag over their head. I won't see it. I don't want to hear it. I'm not impressed by it. Humbling thing to come and realize, yes, I am a sinner, and God became man so that I could be redeemed, cleansed, forgiven, and have the right to be called a child of God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your Son and your plan determined in eternity that he would leave the glories of your presence, take to himself the fullness of humanity, and thus all the fullness of deity would dwell in a human body. Lord, so much beyond our finite minds. But the wonder of this glorious truth and its purpose, so that he, the author of life, might die. And in his death and resurrection, provide life. Thank you for the privilege of believing in him and living in the light. We pray in his name. Amen.